Well, please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 36, this 36th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy as we come again to continue our readings in the Old Testament scriptures. We're in this 36th chapter, and it's an interesting section in this prophecy that deals with the history regarding Hezekiah, history recounted elsewhere in the Old Testament, but here recorded by Isaiah in this prophecy. And it stands as an illustration in some ways. It shows us again the folly of trusting in human agency. There's certainly lessons regarding that. There's lessons regarding Hezekiah's good reign and his confidence in the Lord. Remember the point here, Isaiah is dealing with the matter of wickedness and impending captivity. And so through it all, he is seeking to cause the people to trust in the Lord, to look to the Lord in all of their ways. And so we're going to see the words of Rabshakeh here and how even in his mockery, he highlights that very point. The Satan would seek to deceive you, dear child of God. There is no point in faith. There is no point in trusting the Lord. Look to other resources. Your life is ruined. You continue to walk in the ways of God, you'll know nothing but further misery and further tragedy. That's a lie from the devil. We understand that as we walk with the Lord, there are many trials that will come upon us. But to trust in the Lord is always the best thing to do. He's working all things together for our good. So let's read this portion of Scripture, and let's hear the lies of the evil one. And through those lies, let us delight in the truth of God. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, the Sennacherib king of Assyria came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which is over the house, and Shibna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed in Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh's king of Egypt to all that trust in him. It's interesting here, the Lord does use Rabshakeh to rebuke some of the tendencies in Hezekiah's mind. It is a false thing to trust on Egypt. And then verse 7, But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able in thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Here are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Amen. May God instruct us even through his word afresh today. Let's bow together again in prayer. Let's call upon the Lord's great name. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we are mindful, O Lord, that whilst we do not hear the audible words of Rabshakeh in our ears, we do hear the words of the accuser all around us. We feel, O Lord, that we are but feeble folk. If we were given horses, we could hardly put riders upon them. We feel the weakness of the church in our present day. We hear the accusations. We see, O Lord, the advance of Assyrian-like forces all around us. We see the advance of those that would deny thee as a true God. We feel, O Lord, yes, in a sense, we feel like we're under siege, that the world around us are challenging everything we believe. The naturalists would deny the reality of the supernatural and the resurrected Christ. The immoral world would question our view of marriage and dignity. We feel, O Lord, the very assault upon the image of God and man as the abortion movement would seek to destroy millions of unborn children. Oh God, we do feel these things. And we pray, oh God, you would help us within our own souls to rend our clothes, to feel the sorrow of heart for these things. And that in turn, we would put our confidence in thee. Dear Father, we pray that you would deliver us from ever putting our confidence in some political institution or something that comes in the ingenuity of man. As a church, O Lord, keep us from ever going down to Egypt to that vain staff that will pierce our hand. May our confidence always be in thee, the living God. May you cause us, O Lord, not to trust in horses and chariots, but to remember the name of our God. O Lord, may we be a humble people as we confess our own sin, as we reckon with our own unworthiness. We cry unto thee, O Lord, for Christ's sake, strengthen your church. O Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our seasons of prayer. We ask, O God, that in your mercy we would know a tremendous unction of the Spirit of God upon us, and that we'd pray as never we've prayed before, that we'd realize, O Lord, again, that you alone are our hope. We thank you, Lord, that by grace we do realize this. Help us to work it out in our daily exercises and in our seasons of corporate worship. O Lord, we do trust in thee. For we thank you, Lord, that we are not in our sin. Our confidence is in Christ. He is the one, the only one, who leads us to thee. And we come, O Lord, as children, led in the hand of a gracious shepherd. We thank you for Christ Jesus, the just, dying for the unjust that may bring us to thee. And so we gladly come as a reconciled people, asking afresh, O Lord, for the grace to worship. Eternal God, we thank you for the church of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that though many would seek to destroy the church is indestructible. We praise you, O Lord, that nothing can destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Rather, we pray in the confidence that the church will continue to grow, that living stones will be added brick by brick upon the foundation and upon the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus. O Lord, continue to do your work. Gather precious souls in. Even today, O Lord, may you lift up stones and place them into the church of Christ, and we will give thee the glory. We pray for this across the region. We're thankful for men who are faithful to the word. Give them power in the preaching of God's word. We thank you for a season of prayer last night. We bless thee for the work in Walnut Port. We thank you for the Reverend Hamilton. We thank you for the work in Maryland. We thank you for the Reverend Eshelman, Reverend McKnight. Bless these men and their labors. And dear Father, use our churches for the furtherance of the kingdom. We think also the church plant in Upper Derby. Bless our brother Leffert there, and may there be growth and development in the work of God for the glory of your name. And dear Father, there are other churches. People we don't know. Men we don't know. But we realize, O Lord, that we're not alone. We're thankful for the realization that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You keep your remnant, and we pray you'd bless your people today. Revive their hearts and encourage them in their souls. We thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with the Orlando people, and we pray you'd bless the Reverend McKee as he labors there the next few weeks. May those times be greatly encouraging to the people of God and continue to establish the work there. And we pray for our own needs. We're conscious again of those who cannot be here today, those who are laid aside. We think of Jim and Paul today. We pray you bless them both. And for others, O Lord, for some of our senior members and their needs, O God, we look to thee. Grant grace. Grace upon grace. Grace in every time of need, in every affliction, in every sickness, in every spiritual trial. May you minister to your people. We thank you again for our Savior, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Our confidence is in him. And may he see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Hear our cries. Bless our families. Even as, O Lord, many would have reunions this week, we pray, O God, that families would know your presence. And we think, O Lord, of homes and families that will gather together, and in the union of the family there is division. For there are those who are saved and those who are lost. Save lost children, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. Save such, we pray. And even use our times around the table to enable us to freely talk of Christ. That there will be a sense of thankfulness for the greatness of the gift that is Christ Jesus. O Lord, bless our homes and our hearts, we pray. Do good. Bless this land. Come, we pray, by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing together again the words of hymn number 52. Hymn number 52, we'll stand together again as we sing the Lord's praise. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Thank you. Well, isn't it good to be in the house of God, to praise the Lord's name? We are here by God's grace, kept by the power of God, and week by week we come together, and it is a wonder of God's grace and God's mercy. And may we ever be glad to be in the house of God. May that be our abiding testimony. So it is good to see you, and I trust that we'll know God's blessing. For those who are watching on, listening in, may you also know the blessing of God resting upon you today. We do welcome all who are here, those who are visiting with us. I was joking with Luke, you're not a visitor, but welcome back, Luke. Good to have you back in the Lord's house here. And also to welcome Reverend Sidwell. Good to have Reverend Chris Siddle with us today. Reverend Sidwell and I have been in the same building on three occasions now, and this is the first time we've met. He was in Indianapolis for the week of prayer, and also then in the ACC conference, and then now here in Malvern. So, brothers, good to have you in the Lord's house. I know it's never good to introduce someone by their family, but Chris's brother Mark's very much involved in our seminary in Greenville as an administrative assistant, and does a tremendous work with our seminary. So it's good to make fellowship with our brother. He's going to preach in Orlando for me in December here, in the Lord's will. And so do pray for our brother and all of his work. Tonight we meet again for prayer here in the building at 5:15. There'll be a Skype connection again. So 5:15, meeting here for prayer. And if you can be here, we'd encourage you to attend. And then at 6 o'clock, continuing our studies in the life of David. That continues tonight. So please be here if you can, 6 o'clock in the house of the Lord. Tomorrow night, 7:30, those of you involved in the Puritan Pages Book Club, that continues the Zoom link. I'll send the Zoom link out tomorrow morning. Again, I sent an email out 2 weeks ago, or just under 2 weeks ago now, with various assignments for tomorrow night. So if you didn't get those, please see me today. There's also the new book that will start in a few weeks' time. That book's also available, so please see me if you've not yet received your copy of the new book. On Wednesday evening, Lord willing, here in the church at 7 o'clock, we will have what has become our annual Thanksgiving service. I don't know, this may be our fourth year for it. A time when we can come together, bear testimony, we'll sing some hymns together, we'll pray together. I'll bring a word from the Lord. And I really encourage you, if you can come along in person, please come along in person and come prepared to say something of what the Lord has done in your life in the past year. Thanksgiving, it's internal, but it's a great blessing to hear other people thanking the Lord. And so you're able to come and encourage each other as you come to the house of God on Wednesday nights. If you can't come, then there will be a Skype connection. And my intention is to allow those in Skype also to contribute. And so if your intention is to be on Skype, but you'd like to say something, if you can tell me in advance, that will help a little bit. And so please do let me know, perhaps, for those who will join via Skype on Wednesday evening. Next Lord's Day, then, we're having a church fellowship lunch following the morning service. And then I mentioned last time, the evening meeting will be brought forward to 3 p.m. The Reverend Wagner is in the area, and he's going to preach both morning and afternoon. Next Lord's Day, I'll bring the word in the Bible class hour. So I do pray for our Brother Wagner. It is my hope to take some days of vacation in the next week or so, just to recuperate and recharge the batteries. I thank you for your prayers for the seminary course. The exams finished on Thursday. I have some marking, some grading to do, but that's almost done. And so I thank you for your prayers for the seminary over the last 3 months. Ladies, your next scheduled meeting is the first Friday night of December, December the 3rd, and there are sign-up sheets on the table regarding those that meeting on December the 3rd for both attendance and for helping with the catering. Remember also, there's the sign-up sheets for next Lord's Day are also there, so please, as you make your way out of the building today, have a look at the table and just put your name down somewhere. Okay, there's going to be something you can put your name down for, so please do that today, and we'd appreciate that. Well, let's turn in the word of the Lord again to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, we are moving ahead into chapter 20, but I want to read from the end of 19. So Luke 19, reading together from the verse number 45. Luke 19, reading from the verse number 45. Of course, here we know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests And the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Amen. May God help us as we come to study his word in a few moments' time. Let's sing again before we come to the word. 4, 3, 6, "My heart is trusting thee, O God. Trusting thee, trusting thee." 4, 3, 6, "Christ for me." Let's stand together again as we praise the Lord's name. Please turn again in your copies of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to read the verse number 2. The questions that are asked here being central to all that transpires in this account. And they spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" Let's bow together again in prayer. Eternal God, we've just sang this tremendously challenging hymn. And dear Father, we confess that whilst it is true in part, it is not true in the degree that it ought to be true. We feel the conflict within our own souls, the things of time, the things of this world, they pull for our attention and for our affection. We pray, O Lord, that even now through the Word, you would strengthen our resolve to bear that word of testimony, Christ for me, Christ for me. Use the Word to that end. And for some, O Lord, who have sung a lie, rebuke them for their sin and draw them to Christ. And for some, O Lord, who could not sing, cause them to see their great need. O Lord, may all of us leave here with a determination to live for Christ. And so may He be exalted and glorified in the preaching of the Word. May we see Christ throughout this day. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches the principle of proper and just authority. This morning in Bible class, we were looking at the three spheres or the three areas of life, namely the church, the states, and the family. And it is interesting that in each of those three spheres, there are Bible instruction regarding the issue of authority and submission. Within the family, God places parents in authority over the children. It is the duty of the child to submit to that right authority. In the church, the Lord has so governed the church that He would place elders to rule over the church, and it is the duty, the responsibility of members to submit to that right and proper authority. Even in the states, there is teaching the Word of God that citizens are to submit to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter chapter 2, whether it be to the king, the supreme, or unto governors. There's instruction in the Word of God regarding the submission of citizens to right and proper authority. The family, the church, and the state. How do people tend to respond to authority? What happens if authority is usurped? I suppose the simplest illustration I can give is, well, how do you parents feel when someone else corrects or chastises your children? Hey, that's my job. You deal with your kids and I'll deal with mine. We may have that spirit. And the same can apply when it comes to church and to state. Authority, it's one of those prickly issues. Because in our sinful nature, we are disinclined to submission and to humility. In our sinful nature, we are biased to be rebellious. That's part of what it is to be fallen. And believing as we do in the presence of remaining sin, that implies that in remaining sin in the true child of God, there will still be that issue at times of rebellious spirits. And so authority, it's a prickly issue. And it is the issue before us here in these verses. It was a prickly issue in the hearts of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. The Lord, in verse 45 of chapter 19, has gone into their territory. He's gone into the temple, He's made judgments, and He's cast out people from the temple precincts. In verse 47, He's teaching daily in the temple. So that in verse number 2, the question comes, who do you think you are? That's the essence of the question. By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Christ exercising his authority is not going down well in the hearts of carnal men. It never does. So, let's look at this narrative and just see what it reveals regarding Christ, his authority, and the hearts of carnal men. First of all, we should note there is here a revealing doubt. I use the word doubts, and I would put it in quotation marks if you like. I don't believe that this is a genuine expression of concern or doubt in the hearts of the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. They ask a question, but it's not really a question. It's one of those questions that really unveil what the person is thinking. I'm sure you see that sometimes people ask you a question, you go, oh, I know what you're thinking. And that's what's happening here. They're revealing themselves in this question. Because authority, and they use the word authority twice in verse 2, by what authority, who gave thee this authority? Authority implies the right to do something, to speak or to act. We understand this. If we're told to do something, I suggest that for most of you, the first thing you think about is, do you have the right to tell me to do this? Now, you won't always verbalize that. But it's almost in your self-conscious, on your subconscious. You'll think to yourself, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure you have the authority to tell me to do X, Y, or Z. I'm not sure you have that authority, that right. I understand authority is not automatic. I mentioned in the introduction there is a right and a proper authority, and authority can be usurped. And I think that's what you're getting at when it comes to the leaders here and their feeling of Christ. They are suggesting that Christ is usurping their authority. By what authority? Who do you think you are to come into our territory and do these things? It is a great question to ask. Who do you think Christ is? Does he have the right to do what he does? Well, yes, of course he does. It's in the Bible. Of course he has the right to do this. But does he have the right to govern your life? To govern your church life? Your home life? Your civic life? Are you prepared to allow Christ to rule in your life? See, the people here, they are guilty of denying Christ's authority. It's a revealing question, a revealing doubt. It's not genuine. It's a challenge to his authority. And it comes as a combined accusation. Note the three groups in verse number 1. The chief priests are mentioned, the scribes, and the elders. The chief priests, if you like, they were the custodians of the temple. They were over the temple precincts and all that took place there. The scribes, they were responsible for teaching and interpreting the law. The teaching part of things. The elders, they had the delegated judicial authority over the people. They had the right to make determinations of those who broke the law. They were given this authority from the central ruling Sanhedrin. There was a Sanhedrin council, and then from that there were the elders, and they acted as the judicial authorities. Each of these groups perceived the Lord to be trampling upon their authority. It's a common annoyance. This combined accusation arises out of a common annoyance. Look at verse number 2 again. By what authority doest thou these things? What are these things? Well, I think we can certainly see the cleansing of the temple. Who governs the temple? Oh, the chief priests. Who determines if those things in the temple are righteous. Well, the elders, they made those deliberations. The Lord goes in and he's like a Josiah. He's going in and he's ripping out all the sin in the temple. He's engaging in spiritual reformation. In essence, he's saying, chief priests and elders, you're not doing your job. And so it's this annoyance that leads beyond that. What else does he do? Well, we're told. We're told very directly in chapter 20, verse 1, that it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, we see he taught in verse number 47 daily. That certainly provoked the ire of these groups and these people. And the Lord is in there teaching the temple and he's interpreting scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah in verse number 46. And he's putting an interpretation upon those things. Well, that's a scribe's job. By what authority doest thou these things? So these groups, they feel they're under attack. Perceptive, aren't they? It's exactly what they are. They're being under proper attack by the authority of one who's over them. So they rightly are concerned. But their response is marked by carnality. The chief priest, the temple is our authority. The scribes, he's teaching the law. The elders, he's making judgments about the people's actions. The chief priest, the temple, pertaining to the priesthood. The scribes, the teachers, pertaining to the office of prophets. The elders, judicially, pertaining to the office of king. Do you see where this is going? They essentially are accusing Jesus of not being the Christ. It ultimately comes down to that. These actions, they confirm something. Because as the Lord comes to the temple, he receives praise as the coming Son of David. The Messiah now come in flesh. And the denial of the Lord's authority is an expression of their denial of the Lord as Christ, as Messiah. And in the Old Testament, we see these attacks foreshadowed. The three anointed offices. And we'll come back to this tonight in the anointing of David. The three anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king, are offices that carry authority. And in times, in the biblical narrative, their authority is questioned. You take the great prophet Moses. Who made thee a prince over us? Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. Time and time again, Moses is questioned as to his authority. Or you turn back in your Bibles now to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, we see both Moses and Aaron attacked, both the prophet and the priest under attack. But you'll see in Numbers 16, in this ghastly event in the rebellion of Korah, you will see that in this event, the question is a matter again of authority and right. Numbers 16, verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves, listen, above the congregation of the Lord. It's a challenge to authority. Moses, Aaron, we're a democracy. We're all equally holy. There ought not to be certain individuals set apart for authority. You know, some people run their homes that way. That we're all, this home's a democracy. You all get your say and we'll come to an agreement. People run their churches that way. There is a right and a proper place where people are set aside to rule over us. Christ is taken out from among men. And so they challenge this place of authority. Look at verse number 5. Moses spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. The Lord will show where authority rests. You see, authority comes from God. It is given by God. And the issue of authority is an attack again upon the issue, or the role, of the prophet and the priest. Turn then to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And these are just illustrations. But you'll see also in 2 Samuel 15, there is an attack upon the office of the king. Here it is, the rebellion of Absalom, attacking God's anointed king, his own father David. In verse number 4, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He's taking to himself an authority that does not belong to him. To Absalom, the chief priests, the elders and scribes would have been right to say, who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are, Absalom? That would have been right. But when it comes to Christ, those questions are words of cruel, vindictive unbelief and rebellion. Because Christ is the one appointed by God to rule and to reign over every affair. And he is not just prophet, he is not just priest, he is not just king. He is prophet, priest, and king. And the rebellion here is a denial of Christ, Jesus, as the Christ. See, turn back to Luke chapter 20. I just want to put one more line of proof under this. Why can we say this with absolute confidence? Well, look at verse number 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. We're going to see the parable. We're going to note the application. The parable is a word of rebuke to those who rejected Jesus as the Christ. The whole flow of the narrative, his entry into Jerusalem, here is the Christ the King. His teaching in the temple, teaching the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Christ has come. And in all of these things, they reject him, and they reject the chief cornerstone. A text that proves him to be the Messiah. You see, the core issue here in the question of verse number 2 is the heart of these religious authorities. Their heart is marked by envy. Mark 15, verse number 10. Verse number 10. Pilate, he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. The Lord is trampling on their parade. Their nose is put out of joint. Because they come to see one who is of greater authority than they are. Ultimately, it is a matter of unbelief. Romans 11, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off. So their rejection is here seen in the context of their lives. But the issue of their rejection is consistent for all those who refuse Christ. For those who refuse Christ do not believe that he has a right to have authority over them, or else they believe he has the right but reject that right and refuse his rule. Every single unbeliever rejects the authority of Christ. It is fundamental to all who refuse to believe the gospel. They reject him as their priest. I don't need some sacrifice for my sin. I don't even need a savior. I have no sin issue. And if I have a sin issue, I'll fix it myself. I don't need a substitutionary sacrifice. I don't need a priest. I don't need one to have authority over the temple. I don't need a prophet. I don't want to listen to his word. I don't want anybody to tell me what I am to believe. I'll believe what I choose to believe. And you're telling me there's some prophet out there who can direct my mind regarding what I believe? I don't want any of that. And I certainly don't want to be told how to behave. I don't want a king to rule and to reign over me. How dare you suggest that there's someone who can judge? I'm the ruler of my own destiny. I don't want a prophet, a priest, or a king. We must understand afresh, dear child of God, understand afresh that to be a believer is to accept the claim of Christ to hold, as the hymn writer says, to hold absolute sway in every area of our lives. And dear unsaved soul, please, just take some time today. Go off somewhere on your own and examine the reason why you're not a Christian. And with judgment day honesty, I believe you'll get to the point ultimately you do not want Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. In the final analysis, that's what it comes down to. And so we see this revealing doubt. In the second place, we see a revealing dilemma. It's worth pointing out that these three groups, when they come together in this corporate alliance, they don't quibble with the correctness of the Lord's actions. They don't suggest he was wrong. Nor indeed do they ultimately suggest that he doesn't have authority. Because they understood that even the rabbi had authority. And even back to Luke chapter 4, there was a recognition that Christ came and taught with power, the same word here for authority, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. The question is, who gave this authority? Who is he that gave this authority? Verse number 2. And the Lord's response to the challenge is to expose the hearts of the leaders. He places them upon the horns of a dilemma, and in so doing exposes their hearts and their minds. Verse 4. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? The raising of the issue of baptism is very important, even beyond maybe what you think. The Lord doesn't ask them simply about John and his teaching. He emphasizes John's baptism, because baptism was a mark of submission to authority, to John's authority. And so they're asking this question regarding John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from men? And they're raising the issue of authority even for John. And so if I skip verse 5 for now, I go to verse number 6. If we say of men, the people will stone us. It was recognized and accepted that John was a prophet. But if, back in verse number 5, they say it's from heaven, he will say, then why then believed ye him not? They couldn't answer in either direction. It's a binary question. The answer is either A or B. There's no third way. It's either from heaven or it's not. It's either from men or it's not. And so what they do? Verse 7, they could not tell. Oh, they could tell rightly. They would not tell. They would not tell. Because verse 5 is the key. Because John's baptism comes with heavenly authority, then what he said was to be believed. And what does he say? He says Jesus has authority from heaven. And they wouldn't believe him. Don't we find that in the events around John's ministry, there is a pointing to Christ as prophet, priest, and king? You turn to John chapter 1, please. Let's just survey this very quickly. Turn over a few pages. For you will see that in John's ministry, it is the triumphant note of his ministry. He must increase, I must decrease, and as he increases, so I point him out as the Messiah that's sent from God. Verse number 29 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you like, here's the temple in the flesh. Here's the fulfillment of all the types and sacrifices standing, walking among you. Here's the one that will take away your sins. He is the priest of God. He's the one who will take away your sins. Then you go to John chapter 3. And John's message in John chapter 3 in the verse number 30. I've mentioned this already. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. Here, he's attributing his authority. If I can word it this way, he that comes from heaven is sovereign over all. He rules, he reigns, he is the right over all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Here's John's testimony of Jesus Christ as the King, as the one who is priest and King. And then verse 32, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth." He hath received his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. Here's Christ as the faithful prophet, having received the true words of God and so communicating these as the ultimate great prophet, greater than Moses. Prophet, priest, and king. John attested that the Lord is and has authority in the areas that concern the leaders. Christ himself, go to John chapter 8. Christ himself confirms what John says in that he acts with the authority of heaven. John 8 in the verse number 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed, or which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John testifies that Jesus comes from heaven and is prophet, priest, and king. Christ himself confirms that testimony and bears witness to the same. And the consequence of his language is that true freedom is not freedom from authority, but is submission to the right authority. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But that truth is an agreement in verse 31 to continue in his word, to submit to his authority, and to live under his authority. The matters of religion and the soul are not to be treated lightly. I think some of the consequence, or some of the things that we see in the present time, is due to previous generations treating the things of God lightly. Trying to bring down the affairs of God and the church to the common man. Dulling down biblical doctrine. But dulling down the authority of God's word. Where the men of God were slow to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Where the men of God were slow to say, "This is what Christ says how you should live. And this is what Christ says what you should believe." And so this dulling down of the authority in true religion. So therefore, people begin to see it as something they could take or leave. You see, the Lord posed this question to the leaders in Luke chapter 20. And in so doing, he reveals their heart. But the problem with carnal man is that everyone wants to do what is right in his own eyes. The child of God does not want to do what's right in his own eyes. The child of God delights in Christ's authority. The child of God, their heart sings when they think of Christ having the right to forgive sins. That he is our priest. So when he says, "Thy sins be forgiven," he's the right to say so. He's not some carnal, earthly priest who has no such authority. He's God's great high priest. He says, "You're forgiven, you're forgiven." And the child of God delights in his authority. Doesn't resist it, doesn't contest it. Gladly says, "He has the right to be my priest. I want no other priest." The child of God gladly says, "He is my prophet. I walked in this world in darkness. I didn't know what I was thinking, what to believe, where to go. And he came and directed my mind in truth. I love my prophet. I delight in his authority. Praise his name. I'm not fighting against him. I delight in him as my prophet. And I gladly submit to his rule as my king. Because I know that under his kingship is true freedom. Under Satan and sin, there is nothing but bondage and misery. But under Christ, I know the truth, and the truth shall set me free." So, the Lord's dilemma reveals their heart, and in so doing, causes us all to reflect again upon the simple question, do we delight in Christ? And what does that question actually mean? Does it mean you delight in the Bible stories? You like to see him with children upon his knees and how compassionate he is? Well, yes, it does mean that. But it means so much more than that. It delights in him having absolute sway. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. It is a revealing dilemma. And finally, and briefly in closing, it is a revealing denial. Verse number 8. The Lord's denial, verse number 8, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." This itself reveals much regarding the Lord. He has the right to say no. He has the sovereign right to withhold revelation from darkened sinners. Persistent unbelief may, in the Lord's sovereign purposes, shut the door to further revelation of truth. One of the tragedies we see are some who come for a season under the Word of God, and they're exposed to gospel truth, and they persist in their rejection. And tragically, they die rejecting Christ. Matthew chapter 11 is the assertion of the Lord's sovereignty. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father," Matthew 11, 27, "and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And the sense of those words is the sovereignty of the Son to reveal himself to those whom he chooses. This is really sobering. We see here the threat of eternal damnation. The reality of someone closing the door to grace even before they die. That Christ sovereignly choosing not to reveal himself to such a person. Young person, I make no apology. It is my desire at this present time to terrify you. That you would not presume that you can take Christ whenever it suits you. But did you hear what is said in Matthew chapter 11? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." hear that gospel invitation. Hear that in your soul today. You're in church today. Christ preaches through his word to your soul today with tenderness and with compassion. And he's revealed himself. He showed himself to you today to be prophet, priest, and king, to be all that you need. He showed himself to you today in the word. Come to him and find rest. Don't reject him for another second. Gladly run and embrace him as the one who has the sovereign right over your life. Submit yourself to him. Not to be brought into bondage, but to be brought into rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is the Christ revealed in the word of God, revealed in these various forms in Scripture. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And when you seek him, you will never, ever be disappointed. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, humbly we do come before thee again, and we're very mindful, O Lord, of the weight of the word. Help us to see the beauty, the majesty of Christ, and that this word authority is, it's not a word to be hated and despised. It is a word to delight in. That there is a man sent from God, the very Son of God, taking our humanity, that he ultimately has the right to rule and reign over us. May we rejoice in him today. Pray, O Lord, you'd forgive us for unbelief. Forgive us, O Lord, for those remnants of rebellion that persist within our souls. May we hear the word of Christ and find rest for our souls. In Jesus' precious name, amen.